profound change from his situation just a few weeks ago. God answers prayer, folks. He does. I firmly believe, nobody will make me believe otherwise, that he's recovering and progressing because of the Lord. Amen. Well, good to have everybody here. Good to have everybody in the house tonight. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah with me, please. Chapter number 1. Verse number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Isaiah 1:1. Scripture says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah," which would place him about 700 years before Christ. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Note carefully, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Sin operates in stages, folks. It really does, in stages. Usually, the first stage is temptation, then the yielding to the temptation. First of all, the person yields to the temptation in their own mind and in their own heart before they ever do the deed. And then they give in to temptation, yield to it physically, and do the deed, whatever it is. Then they're ashamed, feel bad about it, regretful most of the time. Hopefully they are. Then they try to cover it up. They try to hide and so forth. But then when sin has finished its work, they become arrogant and in your face with it. And their heart and conscience is seared. And it comes to the point of where they're no longer convicted. And they practice it in your face and they mock you and they mock God. That's where the country is tonight. The country has passed through all the stages of sin. They no longer make excuses for anything. They just practice it in your face. And they mock you and they mock God. They make fun of your faith. They make fun of what you believe. They make fun of your God. They make fun of everything. As far as they're concerned, there is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no hereafter. And so this life is all there is. Live it with gusto. You should be aware of that. You should not be so naive and so simple-minded to believe that that the people in the world care anything about your God. They don't. Only those who are truly born again, those who truly know the Lord, do. Now, they carry on a facade of civility. In other words, an outward profession of civility that's always necessary to interact with each other and government and society and all. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the real person. The real person is the person that is alone and what they practice when they're by themselves and when they don't think anyone is looking. That's the real person. For example, what's happened to the former vice president? He's in pretty hot water tonight. And I remember something specific about him while he was the vice president of this country. And he made the statement a number of times about our faith traditions. And he was one of the first to use that publicly. And faith tradition has to do kind of a melting pot of religion that this country's become. Anything and everything goes. For example, the mayor of New York City has given his approval to a 13-story super mosque to be built next to the site where over 3,000 American citizens die at the hand of Muslims. If you don't know this, all over the world, wherever the Muslims have conquered, they've always built or converted Christian or Jewish edifices to mosques. And the reason they do that, they show their supremacy, they show their superiority, they show that they are the victors. And that's what this is about. This is a statement to the world. And everybody in the country seems to know that except the politicians. But that's exactly what's going on. So the nation has embraced any religion, all religions, and when you do that, then there's no religion. When you embrace everything, there is no truth. There is no such thing as all truth is relative. It's either absolute or it's not. Either it's true or it's not true. It's not whether it's true to you and true to me. Is it true? And that's the issue. Now what we've done is hand them our children. They want our children. The government wants to raise your children. They want your kids. So therefore, the government wants the most precious thing you have, or at least as it ought to be. Your children ought to be worth more to you than your house. Your children ought to be worth more to you than your car. It ought to be worth more to you than anything you have, your children. The Bible says they're an heritage of the Lord. The truth is, they really belong to God. So when a nation or a people takes children and has the audacity and the arrogance to think that they know better for your kids than you do, and they implement all these educational programs, and they take your kids and begin to work with them, regardless of what you think about it, and your attitude and your opinion is out the door, then you've got an elitist society. That's what's happening in America. If I had the power, and I'll say it again, if I had the power, I would destroy the Department of Education in this country. I would wipe it off the face of the map, and the education in this country would be completely changed. And the public education system as you know it would cease to exist. And education would revert back to the churches and private organizations. And the kids wouldn't be affected by almighty federal government and by multiculturalism and by all the rest of the garbage that's being rammed down their throat. I'd change it. Why? Because the kids are the future. The children's the next generation. They're the next leaders in this country. So they have to be able to produce the future leaders, so they start working with them. And in the youngest of ages. We're not stupid. We're not fools. We know what's going on. When I was born, there was no internet. There was no World Wide Web. The World Wide Web came into existence, and I've watched it in my lifetime develop into what it is today. When I first got a computer, when I first bought a computer and started working with an IBM PC, that's what it was called back then, an IBM personal computer, I had a command line, and I typed commands onto that command line and did what I wanted to do. Then Windows showed up and a graphical user interface, and with that it made it easier for people to use computers. And it wasn't as long about that time too that the internet began to blossom and grow, and I watched as these sites began to pop up on the internet, and it became a very powerful thing in this country. And for a while it grew so fast and people invested so much money into it that they had what's called the dot-com bust that took place a few years ago, when a lot of people lost a lot of money on the internet. They had invested money in it. But the truth of the matter is, it didn't stop it. The web's still growing. Now, folks my age are naive when it comes to what's going on with their children, grandchildren in this case, or great-grandchildren, if the case may be. They're not too aware of it. They, for some reason, don't want to be bothered with what's happening with the kids. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 1, the ox knoweth his master, his owner. The ass is master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ignorance is expensive. The World Wide Web has changed our culture, whether you like it or not. The World Wide Web is not all evil, but the World Wide Web can be evil. This past Sunday, we had a young lady, 19 years old, saved by watching our broadcast on the World Wide Web. It's like anything there is. It can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. You see, God giveth us all these things. He blesses them. And it's up to your heart and to your soul as to what you do with it. If you've got an evil mind and an evil soul, then you're going to turn it to evil. If you've got a good soul and a good mind, you'll turn it to good. The internet has email. It has text-based discussion forums. And it has social networking sites. Now, folks my age don't have a clue what I'm talking about when I talk about social networking sites. So what is that? The largest is Facebook. You might be surprised to know that Facebook has 500 million people on Facebook. That's more than the whole country of the United States. Now, I'm going to say it one more time. Let that number sink in real good. 500 million people are on Facebook. Now, that means Facebook's a powerful thing. If a man wants to advertise, you ought to advertise on Facebook. An awful lot of people are going to see it. Is Facebook evil? No, I'm not saying Facebook is evil. I'm simply giving some facts out tonight and showing you some connections. Facebook is the largest, apparently, of all the social networking sites. How about Habbo? Who's ever heard of Habbo? It has 162 million, and it's mainly for teenagers. Another one, Bebo, has 117 million, mainly for teenagers. Then there's MySpace, the old MySpace. All of you have heard of MySpace. 130 million. So apparently, Facebook has just taken off and left MySpace behind. Then there's Windows Live Spaces. 120 million people. Now, I've only given you five. There are over 200 social networking sites on the Internet. Over 200. I had no idea. I just did a little research today, typed a few Google searches in, found out here's a list listing over 200 social networking. Some of these sites are, for example, like in the Orient, and nobody in the West knows anything about them, but they have a lot of people over there and various places, this and that. Some of them are peculiar sites that only deal with certain issues and certain things, you know, stuff like that. But still over 200 of them. That's a lot of social networking sites. What is a social networking site anyway? It's a site where people post personal information, sometimes too personal. Sometimes they put information on the Internet that they shouldn't be putting on there. Remember this when you put something on the Internet. You may wipe it out in an hour later, but it's on there forever. Because once it's on there, somebody has it and it's gone. And you can't do a thing about it. Once you put information out on the Internet, be it a photograph of yourself, a name of your boyfriend, your address, your, God forbid, your social security number or whatever, it's out there and it's out there forever. Things have changed. You live in a very, very critical age. The Bible says perilous times. You live in a time when people are trying to steal your identity. If they can steal your identity, they'll bankrupt you. They're out there doing that right now. There are predators on the Internet, and they especially go to the social networking sites. They're looking for prey. They're looking for vulnerable kids that they can prey on. And let me tell you something. The Internet's full of vulnerable kids. You know, and I tonight know that our marriages are ending in divorce, broken homes, and a lot of you have experienced that, gone through it. And broken homes means broken kids a lot of times. And broken kids try to find a family, they try to find a life, they try to find somebody that cares about them, talk to them. A lot of kids are left to raise themselves. They come home from school, they're at home all night long by themselves. Parent comes home later on. If they come home, that kid's there by themselves. That's no way for a child to come up. That's no way for a child to grow. But the sad thing is that that's a fact of life today. What caused all of that is a big long deal. But the truth of the matter is, the church is here for a reason. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you may be surprised to find out what your kid's doing right now on the Internet. You may be surprised at the places they're going on the Internet. The truth of the matter is, they can go to places on the Internet they could go nowhere else. And the Internet is all over the world. And even though the laws may govern something in the United States of America, the laws may not be the same in a foreign country, and they have access to websites in foreign countries. The truth of the matter is, when you log onto the Internet, you can go all over the world. With just a few clicks, you're anywhere. So here's some warnings. I'm going to give these to you tonight. Number one is pornography. The web's full of it. It's loaded with it. And the fact of the matter is, it's made it so much easier for people now to get pornography. They did one survey of Christians. Over 500 Christian men at a men's retreat. 90% of them felt disconnected from God because of lust, porn, or fantasies that they'd been on the Internet watching pornography. 90% of 500 Christian men. Now, you say, well, maybe they weren't Christian men. Probably a lot of them weren't Christian men. You know, the term Christian's thrown around today, it really doesn't mean anything, not like it used to. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of people that go to church are on the Internet watching pornography. Are you one of them? That is. Now, that's preaching. I just preached to you. Are you one of them? Are you on the Internet sneaking around watching pornography when nobody's watching? Are you hooked on it? I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll destroy you, your family, your home. It'll destroy your soul. Are you watching pornography? Chat rooms on the internet are a very powerful thing. A chat room's a thing where you go down. It's not necessarily a social networking like Facebook. It's just a chat room you get into, and you can interact with each other. You can talk to somebody in Florida. You can talk to somebody in Timbuktu. You could be chatting with them by tapping. They'll type in something. You tap in. Now they have Skype today. How many's ever heard of Skype? Never heard of Skype? How many have? Raise your hand. About half. All right. About half of you have never heard of Skype, okay? When I was a boy, I grew up watching these science fiction movies where they would be talking on the telephone and looking at who they were talking to. And on the other end, they were talking, looking at the same person. I thought, man, what a thing is that? That's what they do today. That's what Skype is. If you have a computer that has a camera, you can sit in front of that camera, and you can be talking into that camera, and the person on the other end can see you. If they're talking into the camera, you can see them. You can communicate visibly. Skype could be a good thing. Take a missionary down here in Africa somewhere. He gets his grandchildren on there. He can talk to his grandchildren on Skype. See, that can be a good thing. You know, I'm not saying Skype is bad. I'm simply trying to say to you tonight what's out there. But it can also be bad. Because, I mean, all it takes is a little imagination. Imagine what can go on in the video. What you might want to do, or what might be sold like that, so forth and so on. So chat rooms and social networking, I told you about the social networking sites. Here are the three big things that eat up a child today. Our children have to face these. These are big, and I'm just going to go across them, but I want to lay them out for you tonight. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about now November, this coming November, we have an election taking place. This is the midterm election. In 2 years, they will vote for another president of the United States of America. I would ask you a simple question tonight. If you are happy with the man in the White House, then we need to take the Bible and find out what you believe. Either there's nobody at home up here, or you're really messed up big time. This latest pick, Elena Kagan, for the Supreme Court of the United States, when she was at Harvard, she wouldn't even let the military come on the campus and recruit. But she would promote the Muslim agenda. She promoted the Muslim agenda. Guess who picked her, friend, to go on to the Supreme Court? Remember, who picked her to be a Supreme Court justice? And she'll be on that court until she dies if she can't be stopped. So remember that in 2012, when the term comes up, if we're still here, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I have those Christians who say to me, well, hands off. Our job is just preach the gospel. Don't hand me that junk. Don't tell me to preach the gospel and then go down here and vote for a baby killer. You know, give me a break. Seriously, give me a break. Now, in the midterm elections, an awful lot of seats are at stake, House of Representatives and Senate. And it's very possible that the balance of power can be shifted. And with that, it could possibly nullify the power of the one in the White House for the next 2 years. That's why it's so important. Here are the three things. Number one, school. When I went to school, we prayed. When I went to school, we read the Bible. When I went to school, I had a teacher that taught the Bible. When I went to school, I never heard the Bible denigrated one time. We stood up and we pledged allegiance to the flag. We had a picture of Thomas Jefferson and of Abraham Lincoln and of George Washington and you know, and the heroes of America on the walls. We were taught patriotism when I went to school. I remember that, folks. I'm not talking out of some book I read. That's the school I went to. And I went to the public school system. I graduated from the public school system. I never went to a Christian school. All the years that I ever attended school, it was the public school system. But not one time did I ever hear God Almighty denigrated, nor was his word denigrated. But now, in this county, when kids go to school, they're going to hear that the Bible is a myth. They're going to hear that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of the school board, what's his name, the fellow that's in charge of the school board here, the professor of education, what's his name? What is he? What's he called? The superintendent of education. Is that an elective office? Shame it's not, isn't it? But in any event, they're telling your kids that the Bible is a myth. All right, now let's just put two and two together. What if your kid says, well, I believe that. These people have degrees. They're educated, you know. That bunch of rednecks down there on Woodrow Drive, they don't know anything. Why, good enough. What if we got to fool them out? Well, if the Bible's a myth, if the Bible's a myth, then I better believe these people. Then this is what life's about. And they feed them a humanistic diet. They pile it up, loaded with evolution and all the rest that goes with it. You say, is that important? That's very important. And not only that, but the kids are surrounded with perversion. The schools are loaded with perversion. Loaded with it. I never saw two boys hold hands at Reuben High School. It ain't going to happen. Never did happen. I saw them fight each other a lot. Plenty of that. All kinds of fights. Good night. Fought like cats and dogs. But two boys holding hands, never happened. Not going to happen. Never happened. But today it happens. Today it happens. Yeah, today it happens. Sad, isn't it? And the school system promotes it. They promote it by telling them that this is what do they call it? What's that term that they've created? There's a term, sexual orientation. Did you know I think I was 50 years old before I ever heard that? I lived a long time before I ever heard the term sexual orientation. Where'd that come from? Is that an English word? What they did was put two words together and create something that doesn't exist. See what I mean? You can look into Webster's dictionary, and it's not in there. The word sexual's in there. The word orientation's in there. That term's not in there. That's a created term. All right, second thing is the web. These kids are web savvy, whether you are or not. They are web savvy. They're web savvy. And they're on the web. And they know what's on the web. And they know who's on the web. And they know where to go on the web. It'd suit me if we had some big eye, just a great big old eyeball up on the wall. And when a kid sits down in front of the computer, that eyeball just looking right down on him, watching everything that's going on. I didn't have a web. Didn't have any web. There wasn't any web when I graduated from high school. I didn't have that. There wasn't any web. There wasn't an internet. I reckon the only computer that existed was buried somewhere in some huge business or a college or somewhere, and it was as big as this room. There was no web. Kids have to deal with that. Say, what do you mean? When they get on the social networking site, they have friends. The friends link to other friends. First thing you know, they are linking to friends and lifestyles and people that'll blow your mind. And they get all that off the web. You think kids are stupid? Here they go to school. School teaches your kid. Bible's a myth. They get on the internet, and I mean their flesh is pumped up. They get it pumped up day after day after day after day. And yet you expect them to be spiritual and love God. They're rebelling. They're naturally rebellious anyway. It's natural for a child to rebel. But what happened here in this country, we have created a culture of rebellion. Yes, we have. We've made it easy for them to rebel. We've made it very easy. Third thing is TV. Television. Television. Here again, I'm an old codger. I remember when we got our first black and white TV. And it didn't come on till about 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening. Can you believe that? And then it went off at about 8 or 9 or 10. And the Lone Ranger. I remember watching the Lone Ranger. I'm telling you right now, buddy, I watched the Lone Ranger. You all know what I'm talking about. But TV, daytime TV. Daytime talk shows, all these people fighting each other and cussing, blaspheming, all this garbage, didn't exist. Didn't exist. The television now is full of raw sewage. How many of you agree with me tonight? Yet we want our kids to be spiritual. Well, they're spiritual, all right. But they're picking up their own spirit. Well, preacher, now look, I'm still religious. A little porno won't hurt anybody. And we get on social networking site and talk a little bit here, you know, and kids throw four-letter words around today like it's nothing. Like it's nothing. And yet they just clean up and smile and look bitty-gitty two-shoes and come to church and everything's okay and hunky-dory. And it's not. Yet I've noticed something, folks. I have really noticed something. I've started observing this about 20 years ago. I noticed how bad the nation was becoming, but I noticed how religion was growing. I marveled at that. Religion continues to grow. It's growing. They'll accept anything. I watched the church go through a metamorphosis. I watched the church change. I'll live through this, folks. I've watched all this happen. I've watched them fall like dominoes into what's called, sometimes they call it contemporary worship, or they call it this or that. And I'm just not saying that all contemporary worship is of the devil, but I don't have any use for it. I like the old songs. You know why? Because the old songs have power in them. I like the old services. There's a lot of people that still do, too. But I've watched them as they catered to the world, as they changed the music to the world's music. They changed the message. They water it down. They want to make the people feel like everybody's a victim and God Almighty is just a big granddaddy up there in heaven going to give everybody a big kiss when they come through the door. And everything's going to be just hunky-dory. It's going to be okay. Go out and live any way you want to. God understands it. Come in and let's worship. So what they do is they create the worship service. It's all about the worship service. They have worship leaders. And when they come into the church, the music's all hot and it's loud. And everybody just comes in there and they're making a difference. If they crawl out of fornicating bed that morning, they can come in and worship God. You think I'm kidding? No, I'm not kidding. You know what worship is? Worship is when a thankful soul that's been redeemed, wherever or whenever that soul decides to fall on its face or just lift its hand toward glory and thank God for what He's done for them and praise His holy name. That's worship. Amen. When the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, He first thing He did was give them a priesthood and a tabernacle, and He showed them what holiness was about. And He showed them how to approach God. He gave them that priesthood, and that priesthood was for them to be able to offer sacrifices to the Lord. He said, whoever is of a willing heart, let him come, and let him worship God. And He put it outside the tent, outside the camp, and they'd go outside the camp to that tabernacle, and they'd come out there and worship God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Don't anybody lead me in worship. Get out of the way. Praise God. If your soul's full of the Holy Spirit and you're full of the love of God and you're thankful for what He's done for you, ain't nobody going to stop you from worshiping. You're going to worship. Amen. You're going to worship. But you see, the sad thing is that these churches have learned how to market religion. They market themselves. They watch Madison Avenue, they take lessons from these big companies, and they present themselves the same way, except they wrap it up in religion and present it to the people. And the sad thing is the people don't know the difference. They don't know the difference. So we're ready for the Antichrist, aren't we? And we're going to lose our kids, won't we? And pray for your kids. And when they come to you with questions, give them some answers. And when they come out something like this, this public school system here in Knoxville, Tennessee, when it comes out and publicly says that the Bible is a myth, there's nothing worse they could have said to me, you, or any Christian in this town. You don't take that line down. You don't say, well, no big deal. It's a big deal. If you don't get mad about something like that, there's nothing to get mad about. They have literally attacked your faith. They've come along and said you're a bunch of dumb bunnies. You're a bunch of fools. If you were as educated as we are, smart as we are, why, you wouldn't believe the Bible? Well, let me tell you something. I believe it. And I have ample reason to believe it. I really do. I really do. They'll say, well, what are you getting so upset for? Because that's my foundation, my soul, my life, my heart, my joy, my future. What I am and what I'm about is the Word of God. Amen, folks. Amen. I've listened to our gubernatorial candidates. While I was in South Carolina, believe it or not, I listened to the gubernatorial candidates here in Tennessee as they were debating. And here I am in South Carolina watching the debate in Tennessee. It was good. It really was. They all believe in God. They all believe in the Second Amendment. They all believe in the First Amendment. They all believe that you ought to have a right to teach in the public school system, both creation, it has a place, and evolution. In other words, lay it out to the kids. Let the kids make their own decision. Present the argument for creation and the argument for evolution. I thought to myself, man, this is quite a platform. They all believe this. Every one of them running for governor. I thought, good night. Let's vote for every one of them. Find out what's going on here. Tennessee will elect a governor. And I'm doing some praying about it and hard-pressed. I'm telling you the truth right now. Find out where they stand. Tennessee will elect a governor. Now, folks, Bredesen is gone. He'll be gone here. Tennessee will have a new governor. It's a shame we can't go down to Arizona and get that one. Lord of God, I'd haul her up here to heartbeat. I say, lady, forget Arizona. We need you in Tennessee. Amen. Yes, sir. But the truth is, we may have some good candidates there. I just ask you to pray about it, would you? Do your civic duty. How many of you been in the military? What were you fighting for? I mean, you know, what's that flag represent? Freedom? That's what it's about, isn't it? You know how many countries, when they hold an election, the election doesn't mean a thing? You realize when they vote over there in Russia, that doesn't mean a thing. When they vote in China, that doesn't mean anything. But when they vote here, it ought to mean something. If we get to the point it doesn't mean anything, then forget it. We can't give them the kids. Do whatever we can to change it. Don't give them the kids. Do what you can to change it. Let the kids see you getting mad about something for a change. Does anything make you mad? He was.
Well, I told him, I said, son, if you won't bow your head.
Yes. 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 Now look at this. Well, you talk about separation of religion and state and religion, all right? And they push this thing and they literally make it a mockery. What's this little boy praying over his food got to do with anybody's religion? They say, well, that offends somebody. It offends me, folks, for two boys to go down the hallway holding hands. You got to learn this simple fact. When a liberal talks about coexist, the liberal talks about everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe. No, they don't. As long as you don't disagree with a liberal, you can believe whatever you want to believe. And as long as you exist where they put you, then you can exist. No, my friend, a liberal will cut your throat and hang you high. They will. Believe me, they will. Thomas Jefferson, men who were founders of this nation, the ones who authored the Constitution, the ones who laid their life and liberty on the line when they signed that document, they knew what they were doing. They were creating a republic separate from a state-run religion that was prevalent in Europe. And they did something when they did it. America started right, and America can still be right. Go to the voting booth and throw the scum out. Pray for them as they go out. Pray for them on the way out. Go to the polls and vote. Amen. Amen. I want to read something for you tonight. Do you remember... our sister over here mentioning Brian Stuckey time and again, this young man, I prayed for him, I've prayed for him, Jacqueline Slagle, Tammy's sister. Well, here's a photograph of Brian. He's got tumors on his face. He's just a young man. I want to read this for you tonight. This will touch your heart. If nothing does, this will. And if you haven't been praying, this will get you back in your closet praying again. Here's what Brian says. He says, sometimes I get tired of laying in bed all day, and I would love to get up more, but the tumors in my face really hurt, and I'm always afraid I will break a bone. My muscles are so weak that I can barely get off of my bed and into my wheelchair. When I get out of bed to go to the bathroom, I sometimes go out to the deck for a few minutes. I like to take pictures of my dogs with my digital camera my sister gave me. However, one fun thing about being stuck in bed is that I get to tell my friends' parents what to do. I love my cousins and my friends. They take time out of their busy schedule to hang out with me. We watch movies or play video games and board games. Sometimes we stay up all night. My favorite board game is Monopoly. It's fun to play, but I always, always lose. My nanny and Poppy used to play cards with me a lot, and there was always fun because Poppy would get so mad when he would lose. I would laugh and laugh. I wish I didn't have this trach, because he's talking about a tracheotomy probably, because I have to drink so much water so it won't clog. I have to drink 3 or 4 bottles of water a day. If it clogs, I won't be able to breathe. No matter how bad my day is, I thank God for this beautiful life. So thank you, God. I know you can't see, it's just a little thing, but we'll put it on the bulletin board here. His nose is about 5 times the size of a normal nose, tumors. He's the one that Jacqueline's been requesting prayer for. I prayed for this little fellow right here. He's just a kid, folks. He's just a little kid here. Brian Stuckey. Father, I pray you'd use him and use what I've said tonight, Lord. Wake us up. God, we've slept way too long. And Heavenly Father, we've let an enemy creep in, a Trojan horse. He has crept into the church. And they can be religious on one hand and then be their citizen on another. And God, live 2 separate lives and have 2 separate standards. It won't work. You'll hold them in judgment for it. God, we pray tonight, Heavenly Father, help us prepare ourselves. Help us look what's about us and measure these men and women. And our Father, when we go to the polls and vote for someone, Lord, we need to know, and we need to make an informed vote that we know what we're voting for. God, we pray for the young people, the ones that are watching us. They're watching. We know they are. And Heavenly Father, they're looking for hypocrisy. Oh, they look for that. God, I pray tonight, if there's any hypocrisy in my soul, God, show me and get it out of it. And Lord, for my brothers and my sisters who heard tonight what we said, bless each one of them, Father, tonight. Give them wisdom, God. Give them spiritual discernment, Lord. This battle's not easy, Father. We're in a war. God, tonight, give us light. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Jesus, we bless your holy name and thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. In thy sweet name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.